sermon ideas and Sunday school ideas and such come from what I'm reading through. And so I'm reading through Exodus right now, and I'm in the part where Israel's, they're out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness, not the part where they got banned to the wilderness. This is before that. But they're in the wilderness, and I was struck by their attitude toward the Lord in the things that they went through. And I want us to learn some lessons from that. And our theme passage for this morning is actually in the New Testament, because the Apostle Paul talked about this same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm going to read 15 verses here in 1 Corinthians 10. And starting in verse 1, in the English Standard Version, he said, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." When he says our fathers, he's talking about, you know, the forefathers, the Israelites, a long time ago. So they were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food and all ate the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the ends of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. And a very familiar verse, this the next one, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. So the background to this, and I'll try to be brief so I don't keep you here all day, but Paul, you know, he's been talking about becoming all things to all men. If you look at the previous chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you know, he says, I'm all things to all men for the sake of the gospel, so I can win some people to Christ. And he ended chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians with verses that some of us, probably all of us, are familiar with. You know, he said, I don't box like one beating the air. In other words, I don't just work aimlessly. I discipline my body and keep it under control so that, and this is my paraphrase, he doesn't just preach good preaching, but he lives what he preaches. And then he goes right into the example of Israel and how they had all of these experiences, and yet they weren't living according to all that. So, and he's in a larger section. He's giving up his own rights for the sake of others. And the Apostle Paul is ramping up. This is a super brief background, but he's ramping up to the end of chapter 10, which is later on in this chapter, where he talks about doing everything for God's glory. That's his whole point in all this, is that God would be glorified. And in the midst of that, he gives the example of Israel, who didn't keep themselves under control in various areas and live selfishly rather than for God's glory. So in those verses, in verses 1 through 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you know, the Apostle Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, and he lists several things. And note these things, that our fathers were all under the cloud. And what he's talking about is the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that governed, that led, that was this tremendous blessing to Israel, not just to lead them, but when you read through the account, when the Egyptians were coming after them, it actually says that the pillar moved to the back to protect them now from the Egyptians. So it was leading, it was protection, it was God himself right there with them. All passed through the sea, that's the Red Sea. So just imagine yourself being there as one of the Israelites, having God visibly in a pillar of cloud and pillar of fire there, seeing the Red Sea part and you walk through it on dry ground. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, so they all had food provided for them. When that word spiritual, if you look it up, literally means supernatural. So they had supernatural food given to them for about 40 years. They all had that experience. And says they all drank the same spiritual drink, supernatural drink, water provided in a place where they should have died from dehydration. God provided water for them. So they had all of these amazing experiences here. And there's a lot of typology that we could go into, which I love to, but we'll have to pass on that for time for today. Verse 5 is the pivot of this passage. Nevertheless. So all of this incredible stuff that happened, and yet nevertheless, God was not pleased with them and overthrew them in the wilderness. And Paul then goes on to why. But Paul says these things were written for an example to us. And the example here is that we're supposed to be different. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on as we go on a few verses down. But they're an example to us. And then Paul talks about the areas, verses 7 through 10, you know, the areas where they, some of them anyways, where they did incorrect things. And verse 7 was idolatry. Verse 10 was sexual immorality. Those would be sermons all on their own. Those are not our focus for today. Verses 9 and 10 are the specific thing that I was feeling when I was reading through this, my devotions and studying for today. So verse 9, again, you know, it says, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Now, as a side note, I find it very interesting that the Apostle Paul here says we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did. I mean, that right there declares the divinity of Jesus in the Old Testament. He's saying they put Jesus to the test in the Old Testament. Or, you know, that's the divinity of God right there, the divinity of Jesus. Tempt means to test thoroughly. So it's not just like, you know, having a little bit of a bad attitude here or there or an issue like that. It means they tested God thoroughly when they were in the wilderness. Now, Paul mentions a specific incident here. It says, and they were destroyed by serpents. So let's read back. Let's go back to the Old Testament and see what Paul is referencing here when he talks about this event. And we find this in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 6. Numbers 21, verses 4 through 6. It says, from Mount Hor, they set out, by the way, to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient in the way. Have you ever become impatient while you were going about some area of your life? Yeah, guilty. I should have noted right at the beginning, this is not me just preaching at you. This is me learning myself, because this is an area where I want help and learning as well. So verse 5, the people spoke against Moses. This is coming out of their impatience. The people spoke against Moses, or against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among them, and they bit the people so that many of the Israelites died. So let's look at the statements that they made, because Paul says they tested God, and this it means to test thoroughly God. So they became impatient, and then their attitude turned to these statements. So they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt? Did God bring them out of Egypt? It's okay, you can respond, it's all right, or a church family. Did God bring them out of Egypt? In a very supernatural way. There was no other explanation than God brought them out of Egypt. It was a miracle. It was many miracles that got them out of Egypt. But notice right where they pivoted to from that. Brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. So God did amazing things for them, and they turned the amazing things of God into blaming him. You brought us up to kill us. I mean, what an accusation to make against God. And then notice why. There is no food and there is no water, Let's take that first statement, there is no food. Was that true? No. And they answered it themselves. In the end of that same verse, they said, we loathe this worthless food. Now, I looked up in the original to see what that, you know, what the two words, because it says food twice. There's no food, and we loathe this worthless food. It's the same word. Food and food. It's not like there's a difference in the original. It was saying, we have no food, and we can't stand the food you gave us. I'm sorry, guys, but it reminds me of my kid, you know. Is there anything else to eat? You know, aw, having this, you know. There's food, but we don't like it. But the accusation to God was, there's no food. What they were saying to God in this, when they were testing him, was, it's not good enough. We don't like it. And in that way, they tested God. Have I or have you ever tested God by complaining to him that some area of my life, something that I'm going through, is not good enough? Now, I wouldn't say it in so many words, but maybe I made a similar accusation to God as the Israelites did. Every time I complain, and yes, I do, every time I do, I'm actually accusing God of some area where I'm saying it's not good enough. I don't like what's going on in my life right now. So that's verse 9. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. So they tested God, and I put this right in with complaining, because testing God and next verse, grumbling, these are both tied together very closely. Verse 10, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. So they grumbled and they were destroyed. This could be referring to when thousands of people were killed. They grumbled against God when Korah and his followers were killed, and then thousands of them died after that event. It could be referring to that, but it doesn't say specifically. It could just be referring to their complaining in general. And I really like the way that Pastor David put this in Sunday school this morning. Do I view God as a giver or as a taker? What's my perspective? You know, God was the giver. He brought them out of Egypt. He did all of these amazing things for them, and they viewed it as he took from them. So many times, we're going to read a few, so many times they said, we wish we were back in Egypt. And then when they finally, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll get there in a little bit. But in all these instances that we'll look at, they said, God, you're a taker. So in Exodus, and I'm going to read a few. There are multiples of them, many accounts, but I'm just going to read a couple or three or four just for the sake of our learning, because Paul said these are written for our learning. Exodus 15, 24, and the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? This was when they arrived. They were going through the wilderness, and they came to a place called Marah. I'm not sure it was actually called Marah beforehand, but it was known as Marah afterwards. Marah means bitter. So that you can imagine, they're going through the wilderness. They're on their journey. They come to this place. Finally, they see water. And then somehow they knew that the water couldn't be drunk. And so they all start complaining and say, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to drink? It's an amazing account, actually, if you read through the verses that we don't have time to, how it points to Christ with the tree and the water, and the waters healed. And then the wording in there is incredible picture of some things that Jesus did. But there they come, first instance complaining. Exodus 16, 2 and 3. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Here we go yet again. They wished they were back in Egypt. They thought they had it so good as slaves in the land of Egypt. And then they accused God of bringing them out to kill them. Exodus 17, verse 1. We're going chapter by chapter here. Here's the next, very next chapter in Exodus. Exodus 17, 1 through 3. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us?" And notice how now they make it even more personal. "And our children and our livestock." Now, I can't imagine, actually, but Moses, I mean, is their leader of all of these people. And you imagine yourself, put yourself in the place of, say, a pastor, although a pastor and Moses, those are very different positions. But imagine yourself in charge of a whole bunch of people, and here they come to you, and you've got this whole group of parents saying, "You are trying to kill us and our children." That would be a pretty serious spot to be in. And so Moses is like, "Why are you quarreling with me? Why do you test the Lord?" And then they responded to that by accusing him of trying to kill their kids. It's quite a place to be for Moses. But they had no water there, and so they were in a desperate spot. Numbers 14, verse 1. We jump now to the next book. There's other instances, but we're jumping along for time. Numbers 14, 1 through 4. "Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and people wept that night." This is when the spies came back with a report of the giants in the land. "And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones," here they're tugging at the heartstrings again, "our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose another leader," our leader, "and go back to Egypt." I was struck by this one. That, you know, they spent all the time in the wilderness wishing they'd gone back to Egypt, and now they finally get to the far side of the wilderness, ready to go in the promised land, and they're like, "We should have just died in the wilderness that we just came through. All that God providing and getting us through that terrible place of the wilderness, that we should have just died there, because now the enemy's too big." One last one here, Numbers 16:41, when God killed Korah and his followers. Numbers 16:41, "But on the next day, all the congregation of the people grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, 'You have killed the people of the Lord.' And they yet again grumbled and complained." And so Paul's lesson to us is we're not to be grumblers as that. We're going to learn some lessons for applying to ourselves in just a little bit. Because Israel's our warning, but we're not just to spend our time pointing our fingers at them. Like, "Ha ha, look at them. Look how terrible they were." They were going through some pretty serious things. And none of us have probably been in their shoes, but I yet again get ahead of myself. So verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. "These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." That word example, among other things, means a model for imitation or an instance for warning. And we clearly see in the context here that Israel, in these cases, is our example as an instance for our warning. You know, you probably heard the phrase, it's better to learn from somebody else's mistakes than to make them yourself. It's better that they're an instance for our warning, to learn from what they went through and their attitude, then for us to also do the same. And then we have verses 12 through 15 where Paul tells us, you know, "Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. For no temptation has overtaken you, but is not common to man. God is faithful and will give you," you know, "a way of escape," is the way that we paraphrase that. And then I like the way Paul ends that section of verse 15. "I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say." And I stand here this morning saying, I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves. Is it better to learn by somebody else's example of failure or to go through the same thing yourself? Well, we want to learn from what they went through. So here's some lessons to learn. As I said, so lesson number one, it's not just, their example is not just for us to point our finger at them and to think we're so much better. And oh, if I was in that wilderness, I would have been Joshua or Caleb. They were two out of like maybe 3 million. So statistically, maybe one of us in this room would be, you know, if you go by statistics. But it's easy for us to say, oh, we'd be so much better. And this is why the Apostle Paul goes right to verse 12. And he says, right at the end of this, he says, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Because that attitude of pride of, oh, I would do better than that, this is right there, step one towards a fall. Because we don't know. We've never been in a situation as they have. We've never had a life as bad and hard as the Israelites. How many of you were a slave for your whole life? Oh, no hands this morning. We live in a free country. How many of you were in a desert? It literally with no food and no water. And I think at one point it says for 3 days. How many of you have gone for a few hours without water and been like, I'm so thirsty. I just need to find some water. Yeah, I've been there. All right. This whole group of people were in a much harder circumstance than we have probably ever been in. Most people alive probably have never quite been through these things. And so instead of pointing a finger at them, we need to learn from them, as Paul said. How many have ever complained? Yeah, you can put your hand up. It's okay. I would expect every hand. If not, I want to talk to you after because I want to know your secrets. Here's some possible things that we complain about. And again, I know I'm going a little bit long for our time this morning, but hey. We shouldn't complain. The weather. There's number one on the list that I have. Sarah and I were talking about things that people can complain about. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's too muggy. It's too dry. It's too rainy. It's too sunny. The ground's too dry. I have to water the garden every day. The weather. It's always something's wrong with the weather. Number two that came to mind on our list, the government. Oh, they this, they that, they're making this decision, they're doing that, I can't stand with it, da, 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 and we start complaining. Technology, when it doesn't work. Mm-hmm. Yeah, may have complained about that. Food prices. Food we don't like. That we have to eat. Our job, our boss. I put this one down, interruptions. When things bother my pathway of things that I'm in the middle of accomplishing, I find it easy to complain in those times. Perhaps it's complaining about a husband or a wife or children. These are all things that we can find ourselves complaining about. I found myself, even when I was I'd already prepared most of this sermon and was meditating on it yesterday as I was doing other things, I found myself complaining about something that was going on in my life. And so this message, and I went back to Israel, I'm like, Lord, help them to be an example for me. Help me not to complain because I'm not going through anything like they did, and yet I'm complaining. So Lord, help me to learn from them. So that's lesson number one to learn. Their example is not just for us to say, look how bad they were. Their example is to say, look how bad I can be. Lord, help me not to be like a complainer like that. So that's the second thing is don't be an unthankful complainer. Don't be an unthankful complainer. How differently things could have turned out for the whole nation of Israel if they had gone through those things with an attitude of thankfulness instead of grumbling and complaining. If they had seen God as a giver, a miraculous giver, instead of a taker. I was thinking, Pastor David mentioned it too, you know, he compared the Israelites to Job. I was thinking of Job and the amazing things, that the tremendously horrible things that he went through from a human perspective. And yet he fell down and he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He had that attitude of, it's you know, God. God's in control. It's him. And so I will praise him. David had that similar attitude in the Psalms. Psalm 56 came to mind, where he's attacked by enemies, and you know, he says they're out to get him, and yet he, instead of just complaining about his enemies, he turns his focus to the Lord and he praises God and says, I trust God. He has an attitude of trust despite what he's going through. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without complaining, without grumbling, actually, in the ESV, or disputing. Do all things without grumbling. So how to change a habit of complaining? Another lesson to learn as we are in our conclusion now, so we won't go too much longer. How to change a habit of complaining. One, and this is just my simple me thinking through some steps. Recognize that I'm doing it, even if it's in my own head. I've got to recognize that I am complaining. And then ask the Lord to help me to stop complaining. And then decide to give thanks. That's the opposite side of the coin. Decide to give thanks instead of, so for instance, the weather. Oh, it's so hot out there. Be like, Lord, thanks. Thank you that it's not raining right now. Thank you that I have a roof over my head and I can go inside. And thank you that I have air conditioning and I have a car that I have air conditioning in, or in the winter I have heat in. Maybe it's the government. Well, thank you, Lord, that I have freedom to worship. I don't like what's happening right now, but thank you that, and turn it. Maybe it's my technology that's broken right now. And thank you, Lord, that 364 days of the year plus 8 hours, my technology works. And right now it's not, but thank you that it usually does. Maybe food's expensive, but thank you, Lord, that you've always provided and I can eat. I've never gone hungry because I didn't have money to buy food. So thank you, Lord, etc. Turn it to the opposite. Find something to be thankful about. Our thankfulness needs to start with God's sovereignty as well, because when we recognize God's hand in it, it makes it a lot easier to give thanks. Sarah told me this quote this morning as we were talking about the sermon for today. She said, there's a quote that goes, I was unthankful for my shoes until I saw somebody with no feet. Now that can be helpful, but what about the guy with no feet? Right? Comparison can help us to feel better sometimes, and other times it can take away our contentment and it can take away our compassion. Because, I'm thankful I'm not that guy. But there's always somebody with something worse. But what about the guy at the bottom of the rung? You know, the one who's gone through so much, or, you know. But when we recognize God's sovereignty, it takes away that. It takes away the comparison with other people, and it makes us content in the Lord, in whatever state, whatever difficulty we're going through. The last lesson to learn, the last thing I want to talk about, is can I get to the point where I am good enough to never complain? That's an honest question, isn't it? So the Bible says right there that this is a command given in the New Testament here from the Apostle Paul. Let me go up here and find where it was. Philippians 2:14, do some things without grumbling. No, do all things. You and I are commanded to do everything with never complaining. So can I get to that place where I never complain? Because it is a command of God. I was struck by this thought before I answer the question. As I was reading through my devotions in Exodus chapter 15, and so I want to turn and read a few verses from Exodus 15, verses 23 through 27. They've just come through, or they're at the bitter waters of Marah section. And Exodus 15, 23 says, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, they named it Marah. Okay, so there we get the answer to that question. It wasn't Marah before they tasted the water. They named it bitter. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made to them, listen to this, a statute and a rule. There he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer." Notice the ifs there that he gave them. And one of those was, if you will keep all of his statutes, every single one of the laws and commands of God, then this will happen. Now, from a New Testament perspective and reading Paul and Galatians and such, we look back and go, well, that was impossible. And here's the deal. The commands of God show us our need for Jesus because we can't perfectly keep them on our own. Now, that does not mean that we don't do our best to try to follow God. And so here's one lesson we learn. We shouldn't be complainers, and we're to learn from Israel's example. But here's another lesson we learn. When we do, it pushes us to Jesus because we realize we need him. We realize that we are imperfect and that we fail to keep his commands. I was also struck by a thought in Romans chapter 1 through 3. Now, again, I'm concluding. I said that for a couple times now. Maybe I'll become one of those preachers 20 minutes later in conclusion again. No, I'm kidding. But Romans chapter 1 through 3. So here's a fascinating thing about Romans. The Apostle Paul wrote it, right? And so in Romans, all right, Paul often wrote his epistles to people he visited to address something that came up. So for instance, Galatians, he's writing to people he's visited, but now they're going back to the law. So he addresses a problem to them, like how to handle the Old Testament laws as a New Testament believer. You want to know about that topic? Go to Galatians. Paul went to Corinthians, and then there was all sorts of disunity and trouble, and so he wrote to the Corinthians about unity. So if you're having issues with unity, go to Corinthians. Philemon was about relationship and human levels with an owner and a slave, you know, those sorts of things. Romans, he'd never been there. So Romans, he lays out the gospel from square one and all of Paul's knowledge of the gospel, and he explains it from beginning to end to people that he would have preached in person otherwise, but he'd not been there. So he writes it all down. With that perspective in mind, Romans is where you go if you want to understand the gospel better and how it works. And in chapter 1 of Romans, it reveals the nature of God, that even the Gentiles are without excuse because God's revealed through nature itself. And then in chapter 2, Paul turns to the Jews, and he says, in short, very short and paraphrase, if they could have perfectly obeyed the law, they would have been good enough. And that ties right back to what we read there in Exodus. If you keep all of my statutes, then I will do this. But we know that they couldn't. And Paul says that in Romans 2. And then in Romans chapter 3, no one has perfectly obeyed God. All have sinned. And then in chapter 4, and goes on, he talks about how Abraham was justified by faith, not by works, by that act of believing in God. And so my point in this is the law, the Old Testament example of Israel, and even our own failures as Christians points us to Jesus. This is the gospel. It shows us our need. Because we can't ever work to be good enough. We can't ever work to be perfect. And I use that word carefully. You know, we're perfect in stages, but we're never going to be perfect completely without sin, for instance. So what do we do when we complain? We ask him for forgiveness, and we thank him for the cross, and we ask him to help us to do better next time. So the main lesson, my main takeaway from today's message is I shouldn't make a habit of complaining. I should learn from what Israel went through. But when I do complain, and if I asked how many of us complained in the last week, we would probably put our hand up, most of us, it shows us our need of Jesus Christ and the cross and forgiveness and grace, his strength to help us to overcome. Amen. Why don't we pray? Lord, thank you for the lessons we can learn in your word. Lord, thank you for these lessons, even from Israel in the Old Testament, Lord. And we don't just point fingers at them and think we're so much better. We recognize that we are in need of you just as they were. And so, Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your forgiveness. And thank you for your grace, which is your strength to help us, to help us to overcome in areas where we struggle, Lord. And so I pray in this area of complaining, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be aware, Lord. Help us to be a thankful people. Help us to recognize your hand in our lives and recognize you as the giver rather than recognizing or seeing you as a taker or complaining about the things that are happening and that we don't like, Lord. Help us to recognize your goodness and to give thanks to you and to come to you in our failures as well. We pray this in your name. Amen.